Welcome to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church. Your Bible teacher today is Pastor Jesse Wagoner.
But we come today to another one of those persons. We're in that section where it's revealing the cast of characters, if you will, of these last days. And we looked last time at the dragon and the woman and her child. We also now add two more to that list, the beast out of the sea and then the second beast, as he's described here in chapter 13. And big picture, this is what everything is all about. This is a story, an account, a description of the great deceiver. Everything you see in chapter 13 is part of a deception that Satan will ultimately bring to pass in a worldwide way in days yet future. He desires and attempts to deceive even God's people and even those that are alive during these days. So I just begin with this warning. Be warned. Be warned. We have an enemy that can and does imitate God Himself. Chapter 13, verse 1. If you have a Bible, please follow along. If you need one, you're welcome to borrow the brown covered volume in the seat backs in front of you. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now, some of us at that point are just tempted just to do this and say, let's just close that back up. And that imagery just leaves me wanting and lacking for understanding. Well, when John received this revelation from God, it was given to the church, given to us, with the assumption that we would be students of the Bible, students of the Word of God. And most of this imagery that you see here in the text is defined and explained in other places in Scripture. So don't get too lost, because we'll try to explain. There's some that are a little bit hard to understand, and maybe we have to kind of give an educated guess on. But the majority of this is explained to us. First of all, let's just go through this quickly. He saw a beast rising up out of the sea. In the time, in the first century, in John's time, the Jews occupied this land of promise. This is where it was safe. This is where God's people should be. Out there on the horizon, out in the sea, was the outside. That's where it was evil and where it was dangerous. Out there is where the Gentiles held sway. So out of that vast out there, out of the Gentile world, arises this one who's described as a beast because of his ferocity, because of his power and his influence. And then it gets into this. This is a little bit difficult. 7 heads, 10 horns, and on the horns, 10 crowns. Well, the 10 heads, fortunately for us, is defined elsewhere in Scripture. Over in chapter 17, verse 9, it says specifically that these 10 heads are 10 kings. So this beast, this worldwide ruler that Satan is causing to come, and we'll see that in just a moment, is going to be ruling in a kingdom somehow made up of 10 other kingdoms. So it's a confederacy. It is an amalgamation of other kings. And the crown speaks of their ruling. The blasphemy speaks of this is deception. This is not real. This is anti-Christ, anti-God, anti-everything holy. We're also, it says he has these, the number 7 appears, these 7 heads. That's the part that's a little bit nebulous. What exactly does that mean? Apparently, and you'll see this in just a moment in verse 2, but apparently this has a very Roman focus, the Roman Empire, something connected to that empire long ago that was the empire that had sent John to in exile on this island of Patmos where he receives this vision. And you recall, the center of Rome, the head of Rome, was the city of Rome that was built on 7 hills. So perhaps it's a veiled reference to some sort of a revival or an echo of the Roman Empire of days past. It says now, verse 2, "Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet was like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, his throne, and his great authority." I want to take the end of that verse first, where it says, the dragon. Now, if you were with us last week in chapter 12, you saw specifically in the text of Scripture that the dragon is Satan, the devil, this accuser, this adversary of God Himself. So Satan is arranging things in this grand deception in a particular way. And this is our first point. He can imitate even the person of God. He imitates the person of God. And what is going on here is simply this. He is setting up a trinity similar to the Holy Trinity of God. The dragon, the power behind the throne, if you will, takes the person of God the Father. The beast, more popularly known in other scriptural terms and other scriptural places as the Antichrist, takes the role of God the Son. And in verse 11, we meet the second beast, whom we also know from other scriptures as the false prophet, becomes and takes the role, if you will, of the Holy Spirit. If you want to know what chapter 13 is all about, if you want to know what the big picture is all about, here's what Satan desires above all else. He wants to prove his equivalency to God himself. We have a quote from Satan's mouth in Isaiah chapter 14. He makes these several I will statements, and he reveals his desire in his rebellion when he says, I will be like the Most High. So when he has freedom in these days yet future, he's going to assemble a trinity, if you will, an unholy trinity, and he's going to try to imitate all that God does. But he's deceiving mankind along the way. It is not real. It is not what they should do. Now notice it says in the end of verse 2, the dragon gave him authority, gave him his power, his throne, and his authority. Secondly, he wants to imitate the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus was promised that the day will come when he will receive and inherit and take dominance over all the kingdoms of the world. So, what is Satan doing during this time period? He will set up his man to dominate all the kingdoms of the world. Now, did you notice this description in verse 2? It said, I saw like a leopard, his feet were like a bear, his mouth like the mouth of a lion. Well, if you don't understand some other scriptural imagery, you're like, what is that? That sounds grotesque. That sounds very unappealing. But that's an echo of a phrase and a revelation that appears in Daniel chapter 7, where Daniel saw in advance the succeeding Gentile world empires that would come after. And they are described in these same exact terms that you see in front of you to picture the Babylonian Empire that Daniel was a part of in his captivity, which is pictured by the lion. The Medo-Persian Empire, which was the bear that came after it. And then finally, the Grecian Empire, pictured as the leopard. All that imagery is back there. So this is a way of saying, as Satan is progressing, he's setting up a kingdom from all the remnants of these past Gentile world empires, and Rome, which was in power when John was writing these words, sort of gathered the threads of all those former empires and created a new empire. So Satan is going to do that again, and he's going to imitate what God has promised God the Son in a kingdom. Verse 3. And I saw one of his heads as if it were mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed the beast. Thirdly, he imitates the works of God himself. The work of God himself. Now, does that verse sound reminiscent of something you hear and know of in the time of Christ, the life of Christ? It says his wound had a mortal wound that is healed, and all the world was like, wow, look at that recovery, that resuscitation, or perhaps a pseudo-resurrection. In some way, somehow, the details are not known to us, but in big picture terms, he is even imitating the fact that this son, this unholy member of this unholy Trinity, is going to be wounded and restored, dead and resurrected. Why? To deceive. So that people, as it says in the end of verse 3, all will marvel and follow him. The whole goal is to get the whole world to follow Satan rather than follow God. How does he do it? By deceiving them with a very carefully crafted imitation. Well, what about us? We're not living in those last days. We might be approaching those last days, but these days specifically we are not. But what about us? The principle of deception, his desire to deceive, the fact that we are on the receiving end of all sorts of deceptive lies is true in our day as it will be in that day. Satan is the great counterfeiter. How many lies has he told the human race and we believe? How many temptations has he dressed up with the dressings of that which is good and holy and righteous and proper? and beneficial only for you and I to step into that trap one more time. He's the great deceiver. Well, what do we do? How do we protect ourselves from that deception? Well, I'm going to give you a suggestion right now, and it's simply what you're doing right now. It is simply that we invest our time as students of the Word of God. Our three children, we have some interesting discussions as we talk from a distance about their lives and their careers. Our daughter's in the medical profession and in that field, and so sometimes she talks about things going on there, and sometimes I just tell her, I don't want to hear it anymore, Jessica. I reach what I can enjoy of her career. Our eldest son, who celebrated his birthday yesterday, has been in the aviation field, so we have interesting conversations. Our youngest son is in law enforcement. And several years ago, he just got out of college, just joined the force. He was a patrolman, and he calls me up one day, and he's telling me this story. He said, I got a call to go to a Target store. Me and another officer responded. This officer, and the call was, they thought this group of people was passing counterfeit money. So they pull up. He goes to the store. The other officer pulls over the car and holds them, but you can't just hold somebody unless you have some probable cause. So he goes to the store, and the guy at the Target hands him a $100 bill and says, I think this is fake. What do you think? To which my son, even much younger than he is now, tells me over the phone, Dad, I haven't had too many real $100 bills in my hand at this point. Is it real or is it fake? How do you know? Well, he basically had to I guess fake. So they got a search warrant searched the car and found out these folks were involved in a multi-state counterfeit ring. They would go to Target, pass a $100 bill, take the merchandise down the road to the next Target store, return it for real cash. So they were just laundering money that way. But how do you know if it's real? You have to know what a real $100 bill looks like to know if that's not a real $100 bill. How are you going to know what's real when Satan comes to deceive us? We need the genuine article, and fortunately God has packed it into 66 books that's bound in one volume that you and I carry with us and have in front of us now. Be a student of the Word of God. It will protect you. It'll protect your family from all sorts of his deception. Verse 4, so they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast. Notice where the worship is directed. It finally goes to Satan himself, the power behind the throne, who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast also. They worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with them? Here we find the imitation of the worship of God. I mean, if you just substituted the object of their worship with this imitation for God himself, it would be very proper, wouldn't it? Who is like him? Who is able? We would say those things about God in worship. But it's all false. It's all built on a deception. Skip down to verse 8 where you see another just phrase of worship. I'm going to take this slightly out of order, but we will cover all these verses. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, those whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Everybody's joining in this chorus of praise except for the small remnant of believers, those who have not had their name written in the book of life are worshiping the beast in totality. The question is, how do you have your name written in the book of life? It's by being a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, by being saved, coming to him in faith, and receiving his gift of salvation. That's how. But they're worshiping. So it's all about the worship of this beast. Now go back to verse 5. Speaking of this beast, he was given a mouth speaking great things. Oh, what an orator he must will be. And blasphemies, things that he speaks against God, things that are not true, things that are offensive to God and improper. To blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. By the way, that pretty much covers it all. Blaspheme God, going to blaspheme his people, going to blaspheme his temple. Not just saying things about his kingdom, but saying what's wrong with the kingdom of God. Will you allow me a moment to speculate? Would that be okay? I just confess that I'm going to speculate. So take it for what it's worth. But I've wondered, what will the world be like when suddenly the church vanishes? I would think that would make it in the news at least the next day, wouldn't it? I mean, I think we'd rate one news cycle if we all vanished. But I suspect in the great deception, they will be told something like this, and this is just a guess, but you know what? The powers that be, whatever, have done the world a great favor. all those troublemakers are now gone and we can do whatever we want. Those people who are intolerant, those people that rain on our parade, those moralists, those people that hold us down, the people that have been oppressing you for years, they're all gone and we're now free. I think that's some of the blasphemy, at least I speculate, that might be said in days yet future. But there will definitely be blasphemies going. Because here you see, he is imitating the words of God. He's speaking as if this is authoritative scripture he's speaking. Verse 7, it was granted him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority was given to him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. Now, as he's speaking the words, imitating the words of God, I should say, he is imitating the judgment of God as well. What's he doing? He's executing and arresting and accosting those who disagree with his position. And notice, this is very key, verse 7, where it says, and authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. The dream of so many world would-be dictators and tyrants and empire builders throughout history have never, ever once attained a worldwide dominating empire until this one will come on the scenes. And it says right in the text, every tribe, tongue, and nation, this is going to be a world-dominating, influential kingdom empire that the beast will rule. And he rules it as if he is the authority, that he can judge as God judges. He can say what is right and what is wrong and what is true. Verse 8, we've already read about they will worship him, and he warns us in verse 9, if anyone has an ear, let him hear. If you were just reading this without knowing what comes later, it might sound a little bit ominous at this point. Sounds a little negative at this point. But God in his mercy takes a verse in the middle of all this chapter and inserts these words, verse 10. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. And he who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here's the patience and the faith of the saints. Don't get too discouraged. His kingdom will fall. If we could paraphrase this in just modern language, what goes around is going to come around, okay? You flash the sword, you're going to die by the sword. So it's just a little hint to say, remember, this is only temporary. This is not going to go on indefinitely. He's going to overcome them. He's going to attack them. He's going to accost them. But it is not permanent. Well, how do we protect ourselves? How do we protect ourselves from deception in our day? When we come to the end, I'm going to give some specific ideas of how he tries to deceive us in our world today. But how do we protect ourselves? I've already given you one, and you're doing it now, coming and studying the Word of God with other people. Let me suggest another way that's a variation on the same theme. Simply, when you, in obedience and in faithfulness and consistency in your personal life, open the pages of this book and spend some time in it daily, that will protect you from the deception that is all around. May God give us the heart and the stamina and the persistence and the faithfulness to spend a little bit of time in God's Word every day, personally and privately. Maybe with your family, maybe with your spouse, maybe with a friend, but every day spend some time in God's Word. We try to make this really easy for you. If you have the church app, you just have to pull up where it says today in the Word, click that little, and you're there. You have a devotional right in front of you. You don't have your Bible, click the link. The Bible passage pops up on your screen. If you visit our website, down at the bottom, there's a link. Just click the link. If that works for you, we're just trying to make some opportunities available that works. Maybe you do something else, another book, another study. That's fine. But that will protect you from the deception that our enemy wants to foist on God's people. He wants us to be deceived. Now, we've seen that he can imitate the person of God, the kingdom of God, the work of God, the worship of God, the words of God, the judgment of God, and I got two more. By the way, I should have told you at the beginning, some of you probably have your note sheet, and you say, what I'm looking at does not match what he's talking about. Just turn your sheet over, okay? There's two sides to it today, all right? Some of you just got a great relief there. You've been waiting for that moment. And if you are on the right side, don't turn it over yet. I'll tell you when, okay? I thought maybe you need a little extra help staying awake this morning, so there it is. Not only that, but he can imitate the signs of God. Look at verse 11. And I saw another beast coming out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. That is key. He looked like a lion, spoke like a dragon. Looked like one thing, did something else. But notice, he looked like a lion, like a lamb. Who else is described as a lamb in Scripture? Okay, so you see this imagery coming to the fore, all right? Verse 12, and he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. So you see there that that he was given this authority to direct attention to this first beast. Now, if we could put it a little bit in chronology, you recall that there's this time frame we call the tribulation period, which is 7 years in length. But this image that he's referencing here apparently comes to the fore exactly in the halfway mark. In fact, if you go back up to verses 5, it says, he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. We've seen it in months, we've seen it in days, we've seen it repeated, we've seen it in years, to just tell us that there's this last half of this 7-year period, this 3.5-year period, that in the midst, the Antichrist is going to break his treaty, he's going to proclaim himself to be God, the false prophet that we know here, the second beast, is going to say, worship him, and look how he does it. He performs great signs to that, verse 13, that he even makes fire come down from heaven on earth in the sight of men. Where have we seen that before in Scripture? That's a sign that God used of his authority and his power. So we're again duplicating the signs, the things that naturally would say, that must be the work of God. Look, I saw that sign, and that sign, again, is a great deception to pull people back to do what? To worship the beast in his image. Verse 14. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. Notice that's twice it's referenced that this he was struck and then healed, the mortal wound and healed. Again, somehow shadowing the resurrection in this grand deception, this grand imitation. So there's this image, and to worship it. And notice it says, verse 15, he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast. The image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Apparently, this is what Jesus was talking about in chapter 24 of Matthew. It's what Daniel referenced in chapter 9, that there would be this moment of great abomination where the Jews would be on the run, and even the temple of God rebuilt, that this image, this idolatrous image of the Antichrist will be set up, and it could speak. And it had breath. And it could strike dead those who opposed him. How that actually works, I don't know, but it's a very powerful image of the signs that he can even duplicate. If the signs of God can be duplicated by the power of Satan, you and I need to be very careful that we're not deceived. Therefore, we need to know the genuine article through the Word of God. There's one last one. And this is probably one of the most mysterious things that we think about in all the book of Revelation. He says in verse 16, he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except the one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Lastly, he can imitate even the seal of God. The seal of God. Everyone's going to have this mark that wants to participate in this kingdom. And if you don't have the mark, you don't get to participate in the kingdom. You can't buy, sell. You're on the outside looking in. And I think that this deception at that point will be so grand that people will not take it reluctantly. They will fight to be at the head of the line. Put it on me. Go. I'm in with this. This God's at work. It has to be, not seeing the deception that is afoot. And it says it's on their hand, the right hand, or on the forehead. They can buy and sell. And it says either the name of the beast or the number of his name. Now, verse 18 is where this mystery hits. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast. You got some wisdom? You want to try to figure this out? Knock yourself out. This is what you try to figure out. Calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. Now, I'm not going to answer all of your questions about this, okay? Many people have used that in advance to do various constructs and various things, to put numbers and names and things together and say, we figured out who the Antichrist is going to be because of this number somehow matches. I suspect there will be a day when that will all make sense, but I think it will be in that day, not in this day. However, it is still part of the imitation. Remember I told you at the beginning, this is an imitation. This is an imitation of things that God has done. I want to call your attention to a verse that's found back in chapter 3. And if you go down to verse 12, he's writing to the church of Philadelphia. He sends a series of letters to seven churches. One of them is Philadelphia, and he says this, verse 12, chapter 3. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. Here's where it gets interesting. I will write on him the name of my God, that's one, and the name of the city of my God, that's two, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name, that's three. God said, I'm going to mark my people with these three components because I'm proud. I want there to be an identification back and forth. So then you flow over to chapter 13 where we've been in our study this morning. And what does this false kingdom, false prophet, false God set up in his construct? A threefold designation. 666. And what is the number, what's the significance of the number 6? It says right in the text, by the way, if you're back to 13:18. For it is the number of a man. It's not the number of a God, it's the number of a man. In the first week there ever was, God created everything there was to create in 6 days. The seventh day he rested, and the seventh day he rested not because he was tired, but because he was finished, complete. The number 7 pictures completeness. In some ways, it's the number of God. So on some level, this number, this mark, this clue, if you will, is telling us it's going to look so close to the work of God, that the whole world will be deceived, but it falls just short because it's the number of man. And part of what this is, he's duplicating what God says, I'm going to write on my people. I'm going to mark them. I'm going to seal them. I'm going to secure them. He does likewise with his people because it's a grand counterfeit of the truth. Now, you can flip your paper over if you're using it. If you're not using it, don't bother. I want to just share with you some thoughts about this deception that takes place. I spent some time just thinking, okay, this is yet future. What about now? What about today? What about how does the deception affect us? So of those 8 points, I kind of meditated on an additional 8 points just to kind of, I think, how this works in today's world. You know, here's the second warning. We can substitute ourselves for God. He's going to substitute all this for God, his kingdom, his signs, his seals, his worship, his word, his works. But Satan wants to deceive us so that we step into places that God reserves for himself. Someone has said it this way long ago. He said, you know, back in the Old Testament, Old Bible times, they worship images, idols. Someone has said it this way. Today's idols are not in the shelf. They're in the self. It's us. We worship ourselves. So let me just give you my quick list, and you can meditate on these and think about them. Number one, we can do it by substituting man for God, which is ultimately self-will. Substituting man for God, which is ultimately self-will. In other words, I can step into the place of God. I can determine my own destiny, do what I want, worship me. It's all about me. It's all about, there's no God that we're responsible to. I'm responsible to me and myself, and that's it. Be careful, because our enemy wants to tell us that. By the way, that's what he tricked Eve with in the Garden of Eden. Oh, God says you can't eat of that tree. You can do whatever you want, and you'll be better off if you do. Exert a little self-will, Eve, and things will be good. You and I have been living with the consequence of that action ever since. Secondly, the substitute of ourselves for God is we can be building our kingdom rather than his, which is an excess of self-focus. Again, it's a subtle twist on what I just said, but I'm building something for myself. It's all about me, getting my stuff, my money, my career, my achievements, my trophies, whatever. There's nothing wrong with all that stuff, money, achievements, whatever, as long as we have this firm focus that we do it for the glory of God and Him alone. It's for His kingdom. I'm not building the kingdom. We need to be building His kingdom, if we could say it in that words. Third, unrestrained ambition, which is seen as selfish pride. Just go, do, be. Sometimes we're told by the Lord, you can be anything you want to be. Is that true? Absolutely not. I'd love to be a quarterback in the NFL. I don't think that's going to happen. Do you? I mean, just because you want it doesn't make it happen. But Satan likes to drop that little thought in their mind. You can be anything you want to be. You can do anything you want to do, morally or otherwise. It's feeding our pride. Fourthly, and this comes to that part about where he caused everybody to worship the beast and so forth. We need to be careful that we seek emotion over enlightenment in worship, which is self-comfort. I love the singing of the church. I've enjoyed both the services I've been a part of this morning. I enjoyed the choir. Rich, thank you for your song. I enjoyed all of us singing together. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. It makes you feel good. But that's not the point. That's not the point. The point is to enlighten us, to touch our mind and to touch our hearts with the truth. You know, it's not just a show. It's to show something about our Lord. And you and I need to be careful that we don't ever just, I want to feel a certain way, I like feeling a certain way. It's okay to feel a certain way as long as the truth is showing ever brightly in our world. Number five, casting off the restraints of the truth, which is self-certainty. I believe it, therefore it's so. End of argument. I can determine what is true. It's true for me, that might be true for you, and that's okay. You have your truth, I have my truth, which ultimately means nobody knows the truth. There has to be an absolute standard. And Jesus said, your word, speaking of his heavenly Father, your word is truth. We need a standard. There is a standard that is not up for review. And we live in a world where everybody sees that in a state of flux. That takes us to number six. Believing that we are the final authority, which leads to self-authenticated morality. I can determine what's right or wrong. I don't like the rules, we'll change them. We don't like what God says. We'll say that's out of date and move it away. Many years ago, a lady approached me and she mentioned a particular activity. And she said, "Well, Pastor, I know that used to be a sin, but it's not any longer, right?" Try to answer that question. And I just simply said, "You know what? God's word isn't up for review. It is. It says what it says, and you either can accept it or not. But that's just what it says." We live in a world where we determine what's right on any subject, pick it, and we can make it something else. That is the deception that's afoot in our world. And you and I can be affected and tainted and tempted by the same. Seven, seeking influence, which is ultimately self-love. Remember how the false prophet wanted the people to follow the beast and to follow his image and worship him, influence everybody to come into conformity to this particular situation. We can do that ourselves. We want everybody to do what I think they should do. We want to influence people. That's a key word. That's a key buzzword in our world, to be an influencer today. Now, there is a godly influence, but we should make sure that we influence people to follow Jesus Christ and become a follower of Him and obey Him, not to obey me or not to obey us or you, because it's not about us being the influencer. It's about encouraging them to let God be the one who influences them. And maybe you come this morning, and we do want to influence you this way. You come this morning, you never trusted Christ as your Savior. Friends, that's the only thing that puts you in protection and spares you from living with the damage and the debris that ultimately will result of believing the deception that there's some other way to heaven except through Jesus Christ and the shed blood. There is not, according to the Scriptures. We are responsible to turn from our sin and turn to God and in faith believe that Jesus died and shed His blood to pay sin's price for you and accept that as true. We won't influence you that, but that's for your good, not for our aggrandizement. If you need help with that, even at the end of the service, Pastor Tim, Pastor Adam will be here at the front. They'd just love to have a conversation with you, talk with you, pray with you, answer your questions. But you seek them out if that's your need. Lastly, thinking we are responsible to ourselves, which is self-defined destiny. I don't have to answer anybody. I can do what I want. I can do what everybody want. It's okay. Now, don't put your papers away. You're still going to need them. You need to turn them back over and fill one more blank. Don't put your Bible away either yet, or you'll be lost in this study. But thinking we're responsible for ourselves, we think that we can determine our own destiny. We can dictate how it goes in life. All of those things are just little subtle attacks of deception. How do we protect ourselves from deception? I've given you two suggestions, a variation on the same theme. You're doing one now by being a student of the Word of God. Make a commitment to continue on in this collective group or in your life group if you're part of one of those. Be in God's Word daily, personally. We try to make that very easy to get you started in that. But what else? Now, if you just come to, we're here in the end of this chapter, chapter 13, verse 18. If you just read this, it sounds a little depressing by this point. The Antichrist is on the rise. Everybody's deceived. The world is under his authority. Believers are being persecuted. They're given authority to be punished and chased down and killed. Anyone that opposes them is struck dead by the image of the beast. This sounds really depressing. Now, you remember when John wrote this, he didn't write chapter 13, verse 1. You know, he just wrote it. We put those chapters and verses in there so that we don't get lost when we're trying to get to the same place in church, okay? It's helpful. But don't miss the next verse, which is chapter 14, verse 1, okay? Remember what it said in verse 11? This one who had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon, this one who's asserting all this authority and all this deception, 14:1, then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having the Father's name written on their foreheads. Now, I'm not going to go into chapter 14. That's for next week. But get the flavor. You see the contrast? Here's the one speaking as a lamb, or looks like a lamb, talking like a dragon. But I looked into Mount Zion, into the heavenly Mount Zion, and there was the Lamb. I saw those who had the mark of the beast on their hands and their forehead, the number of a man, 666. And I looked in, and there's the redeemed around the throne, and they have his name written on their foreheads. You want to know what we need to do to avoid the deception, even in this world? Stay in the Word and keep looking to the Lord who rules on high. Get our eyes off of the damage and the eyes off of the deception and our eyes off of the deceivers and look to the Lamb of God. You've done good in that this morning because we've come to worship and to think about Him. And whenever you get nervous of what's going on in this world, look through eyes of faith of what's going on there. I looked and behold a Lamb standing on Mount Zion. Friends, may God help us. May God help us to do this. Our Lord can never and will never be replaced by all the imitations that Satan could throw at us. He calls us. He invites us to turn our eyes on Him.
You've been listening to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston. Mount Calvary Baptist Church is located at 1509 Bigley Avenue in Charleston, West Virginia. Worship services are at 9 a.m., 11, and 6 p.m. For more information, contact calvarywv.com.